Today we're going to begin our 16-week study in the book of John, and I want us to begin this morning looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and you'll find that in your insert this morning. John writes this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of flesh, or the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, 'This was the one of whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me, because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him to us." Let's pray. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for our time together now and for the truth of your word. And Father, as we sit today on the cusp of our Independence Day celebration, Lord, we want to give thanks for those who have sacrificed, Lord, for us to have the freedom we have to gather today and to worship freely. And Father, that we may never take that lightly, nor may we never lose it or give it away. You tell us in Psalm 33:12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And God, we pray for all leadership in this country, for now and forevermore, from the smallest municipality, Lord, to the highest office of the land, that they would be filled with men and women who seek you. And God, that we would be a nation that undergirds that and directs them to you. And Father, guide us in this time that as we open the words that John shares, God, may we see Jesus in a new light so that we can become more like him for this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want us to dive in this morning, and to do so, let me begin by sharing another insert that's in your bulletin this morning, and it is a daily reading guide that's going to carry us through all 16 weeks. If you look at that, we'll begin each Sunday. We have a message, and then we'll have 6 days of reading following that. Now, before you get nervous on me, okay, really most of these are 10 verses or less per day, all right? So I don't think that's beyond anyone here in this room today. I think we can track with that. And you may already have a reading plan that you're doing. You're going through the Bible in a year or whatever, and I don't want to violate that at all. But probably for most in this room, maybe you don't have a daily reading plan. And I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage everyone to follow this and to stay with us as we go through this incredible study. Because here's the deal. In 16 weeks, I'm not going to hit every verse. Folks, I'm not going to hit every chapter. I can't even hit every topic that John's going to look at through this. All right? And so I need you to be tracking along because I want you to get all you can out of this study. In fact, it's been killing me as I look at the weeks ahead, and I think, well, I really want to talk about that. Well, I can't because I got to go here. And I'm looking at everything I'm missing. And so what you need to know is John is just chocked full of incredible information for you to come to see Christ in a new light or to grow in your walk with him. And the greatest way you can do that is to continue in the daily reading plan as we go through this together. Now, I am going to try through my blog that's available on our website to fill in some of the missing blanks as we go through this, but I want to encourage you all to do this. In fact, my initial message today was going to be just verses 1 and 2. From this chapter, and yet I thought, no, I got to get more in. I just got to do it. So I want to encourage you all, please stay with us, that we together as a church read through this precious gospel together. It's two-sided. You'll see we begin on Monday, and we track literally all the way through middle of October as we go through this study together in preparation, believe it or not, for our Christmas Advent season. So with that said, let's dive in. And today, really, it's the starting point in this series and in this message and in his gospel. But unfortunately, even though we're going to just kind of begin, we're going to get into the waters a little bit today, John doesn't have us just tiptoeing or wading in, right? He's got us diving into the deep end of the pool right out of the bat. So it's important to understand we're going to spend a lot of time really just in an introduction today. And I'll say what I say repeatedly, what I like to do in teaching and preaching and what you should do in your personal Bible study is always take what is known as a historical grammatical approach to your Bible study. That is to understand who was writing the words, the letter, the gospel account. Who was writing that? Who were they writing to? And what was happening in history at that time? What does the language speak? What was the writer speaking to his readers in that day? And then what is God speaking to us, to you, through me, through this text today? And so that's how we approach that. And so as we go through the Bible in that manner, we'll realize that, man, there's at least 40 different writers throughout your canon, throughout the 66 books of the Bible. But with all of those different writers, some 40 writers, there's only one author, and that is God. You see, God, every word of Scripture comes by God through the pen of man, with the exception of the Ten Commandments that God literally wrote with his own finger, right? But we have all these different writers, but one single author with one narrative from Genesis to Revelation, and that is pointing towards Christ, revealing Christ, and talking about his eventual return. That's the gospel story through the entire Bible. And so with that said, we begin today in one of the four gospels. The word gospel that we throw around a lot, that literally just means good news. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, that the work of salvation is completed in him and his works. And so we talk about the good news that is presented through the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are known as the synoptic gospels. We call them that because they are very similar. They're similar in their style. They're very similar in their accounts and in what they reveal to us and what took place in the events, but not only the events, but also the order. They kind of follow that same pattern. All three do, but from a different perspective. You see, they all share their own account, but instead of just having one gospel to present the person of Jesus Christ, we get it from different perspectives. And I think that's part of the richness and the power of God's Word in the Bible today. It's kind of recently, there was something that happened, something very bad happened at another Southern Baptist church, a very large church, not here in Tennessee. And so when we hear about this, it always breaks our heart, and Corey and myself in particular were kind of digging into this because we want to understand, listen, this is a great church, but they had something very bad happen there. How can we learn from that? Did they make mistakes? Are there things we can learn that doesn't happen here at Northside in the future? And so as we discovered this and we tried to do a little bit of research, and here's what we found. The different media outlets all presented the same story in completely different ways. And you would look at this media outlet and you would learn a little bit of information. You would go to this media outlet and you would learn a little bit more, and then you would read the account from the church and learn the actual truth, right? But get their perspective of all things. And that's the way it is with the Gospels. With Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're all telling the same story, but through different eyes. And so we get a little bit different account of each. Now, with that said, John's gospel is much different than the other three. Though it's still telling the story, the advent, if you will, of Jesus Christ, it does so completely differently. You'll find no genealogy in the book of John. There is no manger scene, no child life of Jesus that's recorded. The temptations from Satan or even the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane are completely removed from John's gospel. Matthew and Luke, they both begin with Jesus' birth. Mark begins with his baptism. But as we see and we read earlier, John begins before Bethlehem ever existed. John begins his account of Christ literally even before the creation. John's view or his account of Christmas comes really more from a theological perspective, and it's where we get our Christology, our theology of Jesus, and what we understand about the Christ so much from John's gospel. And it's almost, if you read Luke's gospel, it's almost as if John kind of read it and then filled in a lot of the missing blanks as you go through this. But here's the point. What John wants you to see, and he wants you to experience and know Jesus Christ the way he knew him through his gospel. He wants you to see him. He wants you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And see, I have that same goal for all of us. As we go through this study, and as I hope that you're reading along with us through this, that as we go through it, you're going to be presented with Jesus in a new light. And you're going to be stretched to want to grow even closer to him, to have the greatest relationship you've ever had with Christ. John, of course, was with Jesus. He ministered with him. He stayed with him. He knew everything about him that a person could. He gives his eyewitness. The only reason that we know who he is because of the eyewitness accounts, and we kind of deduct from the other apostles. But this is the apostle, one of the disciples of Jesus, this John. He was the son of Zebedee and Salome. He was a fisherman, and he was the brother of James. Now, don't get confused. We just finished a study in the book of James. That was James, the brother of Jesus. This is James, the brother of John. In fact, James and John, Jesus, I think it was Mark 3:17, gave them this title, the sons of thunder. Sons of thunder. Man, can you imagine Jesus saying that about you? And here's why it is. They were in a town one time, and the people completely denied who Jesus was. They weren't believing his claims at all. And James and John come up to him and say, Jesus, let's just call down fire from heaven. Man, let's just burn them down if they don't believe, right? And so you see this with John, even though he's this compassionate, loving person, yet he's also full of fire and vinegar, man, when it comes to the things of Jesus. But throughout this, throughout your reading, the writer, John, only identifies himself this way, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Never does he say his name. Isn't that just an incredible act of humility? Like if it were me writing, it'd be all about me in there. I'd be talking about Jesus, but and Jesus let me do this, right? And I saddled the donkey for Jesus, and man, before he walked on water, I took his sandals off. You know, like you'd be interjecting yourself in the gospel. John is the complete opposite of that. Why? Because he wants it all to be about Jesus. Won't even mention his name. Just, man, I'm the one that Jesus loved so much. His relationship with Jesus he shares, but he wants his gospel. He wants this account, this record, to be all about Jesus. Man, shouldn't our lives be that way too? Shouldn't they? I know recently we sang a song here that talks about, I don't care to leave a legacy. I just want people to remember Jesus. And I know some people took that and they said, well, that just sounds bad. Don't we want to leave a legacy? And we do, but how much more we want people to know Jesus than ourselves? And that's what John's getting at in his gospel. He says, I just want you to know about Jesus. This same John, he wrote this gospel. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, as well as the final book in your Bible, Revelation. And in all five books, he only shares his name in Revelation. That's it. Why? Because his life, his records are all about Jesus. And when he writes this, one of the reasons we tell people, if you're a new believer, maybe you're witnessing or sharing with someone, one of the greatest things you can do is say, hey, read the Gospel of John. Because John speaks in just black and white, simple terms, and yet with incredible depth. And that's what we're going to look at for these next 16 weeks. It was written somewhere between 85 and 90 A.D., now, that's some 50 years after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Most notably, the book of John is referred to by its seven. It has the great seven I Ams and the seven sign miracles recorded, all of which point to the deity of Jesus Christ as being the Messiah. It's also interesting to note, just to give you some background on who John was. You'll remember John was the only disciple, as far as Scripture tells us, that was at the cross of Jesus Christ. You may remember in our 7 series when we looked at the third saying from the cross, John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. He said this, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, John talking about himself, he said to his mother, woman, here is your son. Then said to the disciple, not naming himself, here is your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. John was there, and it was John who cared for Mary after Jesus' death. John was likely the youngest of all the disciples. Not only was he the youngest, but he certainly lived longer than any other disciple. In fact, it's not even known exactly how John died. Whereas most of the other disciples, it was recorded about them being martyred and their horrific deaths, like we looked at even with James a few weeks ago. We don't really know with John. In fact, many people believe that John actually died of old age. Just as many believe that he was martyred on the Isle of Patmos and was literally boiled to death. But we don't know for sure. What we do know is that it happened around 100 AD, which means John was in his 90s, outliving all, by far, of the other disciples. And then, of course, was banished to the Isle of Patmos, where he penned Revelation. Now, I share all that. Why? Because I want us to have that background. That is the person. That's who is writing. That's who we're going to be diving into this morning and for the next 15 weeks that follow. Now, you'll remember this. As we went through the book of James, James, I said, was writing to a very specific audience. Who was it? This is your test. Who was he writing to? The church, right? Those that were persecuted, those that were scattered, very good. He was writing specifically to the church, dealing with issues within the church. John is writing his gospel to the world. Man, it's out there for everyone. He's going to touch on issues that all of mankind deals with. And so with that said, then, let's jump in this morning. In fact, even before we do, let's look how he ends his gospel. If you look at the very end, the very last chapter, chapter 21, verses 24 and 25, the last statements that John's going to make in this gospel is this. This is the disciple who testifies these things, who wrote them down. We know his testimony is true, talking about himself. Listen to verse 25. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the world could contain all the books that would be written. See, he's going to tell us everything about Jesus' life, everything that he can pack in. And when he gets to the end, he's going to say, and here's the deal. Jesus is so amazing, I'm not even scratching the surface. John's like beside himself. He's like, I put down as much as I could, but guys, it's not even close. Man, if I were to write it all down, the world couldn't hold it. That's how amazing Jesus is. And that's the Jesus that John wants to share with us. Well, let's look in verses 1 and 2 then as it begins. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, you need to understand that the word there that is used, the Greek word logos, it's a very specific word. And John used it because it would be understood both by the Greeks and the Jews, by the Gentiles and the Jews, the Greeks and the Hebrews, but in different ways. To the Greeks, they would understand it as world reasoning and rationale. And yet the Hebrews or the Jewish people would understand it as God's revealed wisdom to man. And so John uses this word because he wants us to understand that this, the Word, was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. The Word of God is both a person and a message. The message that only God could reveal and only through the person of Jesus Christ. And it says that he was with God. That word there, man, it's this intimate word about being literally just face to face with someone in fellowship. And he says that's who both Jesus and God, that's who they were. They were in fellowship with one another. And it's from here that we begin to understand what we believe about the Trinity. Now, hear this, understand, as a Christian, we are monotheistic, all right? two words there, mono, one, right? Theistic or theos from the word, Greek word God, right? We believe in one God. We're monotheistic, all right? That's what you believe as a follower of Jesus Christ. However, we believe in a triune God. That's where we get our Trinitarian doctrine. I know we're going deep here. I said we're diving in head first, right? This is where we get our Trinitarian doctrine that says this, God is one. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. God is one, but the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. This is what we refer to as the Trinity. John comes out of the gates with his gospel with that, but we see it all the way back at the beginning in creation. You remember Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the first part says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness." Do you see the plurality there? What is God referring to? He's referring to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. In fact, many churches will even use the symbol, and I think I've got a picture of it, of the Trinity in their logos. Maybe you've seen this before, and it's this idea. You kind of see three different leaves there. Do you see the three different leaves? And yet they're all intertwined as one. In fact, the line is never ending. It's also a picture of infinity, because that's exactly the relationship that they have, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, you won't find the word Trinity in the Bible. You can dig for it, but it's just not there. It comes from a Latin word, Trinitas, is where we get that, and that which means triad or threefold. And it's used to explain this relationship that the three have. Though they are three different, they are one together. And we use all kinds of ways to try to define this. One simple one that we use, especially with children sometimes, is, man, in the wintertime, it snows sometimes in Murfreesboro. It's rare, but it happens, right? And the snow comes down, right? But what happens in Murfreesboro when snow comes down? 3 hours later, it melts, doesn't it, right? It gets warm and it melts. Now that snow becomes water. And then, because we live in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, a few hours later, it's going to be like 70 degrees, right? And you'll look at the asphalt and you see what? You see the vapor coming up. When what happens? That water evaporates. So we see that that's all H2O, isn't it? Snow is frozen H2O. Water is melted snow, H2O. Water vapor, when it evaporates, is still H2O, but it's in three different forms, but it's still H2O. And so we use that to explain it, and that's kind of a very simplistic approach. For others, maybe you consider our government, United States government. We have one government, but we have three branches, don't we? We have the legislative, the executive, and the judicial. One government, but three separations of power. And that's kind of the way the Trinity works. It is one God, but it is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is one in three. Now, I understand that's a lot, isn't it? Man, if you're new to Christianity, right? Blew your mind right there. Well, rest assured, so is everyone else's, right? It's impossible for us to fully comprehend this. It really is to completely understand the Trinitarian relationship that they have as a Godhead. We can't even fathom it. And for those scoffers or doubters, they like to say, well, see there, when you get to something in the Bible you can't explain, you just say, well, that's just faith, right? Folks, it's beyond faith to believe in the Trinity. It's to make this statement, listen, God is so big. Our little peon finite minds, are nothing to an infinite God. You know, I want to say to those who say they're the intellects, you know what they're saying? If I can't fully understand it, then I don't believe it. So you're saying God can't be smarter than you? Isn't that what that is? If I can't understand it, it must not be real. Guys, I'm here to tell you. And I have studied the Bible. I have given my life to serving Christ. I have been to seminary. I've done everything possible. And I understand so little. Why? Because He's so big. He's so big. We'll never comprehend it all. And that's why He's worth believing. Amen? That's our God. That's our God. And I flesh that out in Pastor Bob a little further too. Let's keep rolling. Verse 3 then, he uses this positive and negative idea. He says this, all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that was created. Yours may say, nothing was made that has been made, right? And so what he's doing, when he's saying Jesus was there in the beginning, the Word, Jesus, was there before the incarnate person of Jesus was on this earth. And he's saying everything was created through him. He uses both positive and negative. Everything was created through him. Oh, and by the way, nothing you see was created without him. John's kind of throwing it out like we do with our kids sometimes. You ever tell them everything? Everything. Well, what about this? Yes, that too. Well, what about that? Yes, that too, right? And we're the same way with God. And so what John is doing is he's summing it up right at the first. Listen, he made everything. And look around and find something. And by the way, that wasn't made without him. All right, so he's just clearing it all up. Jesus, the Word, made it all. Verses 4 and 5 then, he says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And this light shines in darkness, and yet the darkness did not and could not overcome it. John reminds us that light sustains all life. And that was true 2,000 years ago. Folks, that's true today, right? Things need sunlight to live, right? I mean, even, you know, we try to grow grass right now in July in Murfreesboro. It's a difficult task, isn't it? Isn't it amazing a weed will grow through your concrete? It'll grow out of your brick, but yet you can't water and fertilize your yard enough to get fescue. One day you'd think we would decide, you know, maybe fescue isn't right for Murfreesboro, but we keep trying, right? And we keep throwing everything we can at it. You know, even that weed that grows through the concrete, it needs sunlight. Everything needs light. And John reminds us that light sustains everything. And Jesus is the eternal light to sustain us eternally, forever. And John also says this, that no amount of darkness could extinguish it. That's the cool thing about light. Like, you can go into a dark place, light always overtakes darkness. Like, you can't have light and then add enough darkness to kill the light. The light always kills the darkness. John says this, that's what Jesus is. He came into this dark world. He came into your dark life, your dark situation, your dark health, you fill in the blank, to be a light, to expose. And we're going to dive into this here in a couple weeks a lot deeper. But Jesus came as a light to this dark place. And then verses 6 through 9, he introduces us to another person. You see, we have two Johns that are given to us in this passage. John the writer that we said so much about, but then the other is John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was actually Jesus' cousin. And the truth is, he was born 6 months, likely, before Jesus was ever born in that manger. And if you flip over, I think it's in verse 15, there's a parenthetical statement there. It says, John testified concerning him, the one that come after me ranks ahead of me, because he, what existed before me. What's he saying? Listen, I was born on earth before him, but he was here a long time before I was. John the Baptist also referencing that. And here's what John the writer wanted you to understand. John the Baptist had a big following in that day. In fact, John the writer of this gospel was one of John the Baptist's disciples. And along came Jesus. And everything changed. And John wanted you to know, listen, he came first. He is more important than all. John the Baptist will say later, I must decrease. What? So he can increase. Jesus had to be the center of everything. And he says this, Jesus was, look at that verse in verse 8, the light to everyone. Isn't that great? Jesus didn't just come for someone or for some people or some groups. He's a light to everyone. Truth is, Jesus coming to earth was a light whether they wanted to receive it or not. Jesus was a blessing. We're going to get to that because he was the light of this world. Verses 10 through 13 then, it says he was in the world and the world was created through him. And yet what happened? The world didn't recognize him. He came to his own and they didn't even receive him. They didn't recognize who he was. Now, I'm a pastor, and we've lived here for a long time, and with our circumstances with Baylor and everything else, we're fairly well known in Murfreesboro. And it's interesting to me, I'll go places. Like, people think, you know, we just live like in the church or our home. And that, no, I go to places. We eat out. We, you know, we go to Home Depot. We do things too. We have a life. It's not much of one, but we've got one, right? And we get out in the community. But it's interesting when I get out in public places and people recognize, oh, there's a pastor. Right? And sometimes that looks like this. There's a conversation going. They kind of catch it. Hey, pastor's here. Hey, how you doing? You know, it's like, hey, just change it. Hey, let everybody know, right? All right, let's change the conversation, close the book, whatever the case is, right? Or shut down the computer screen. Yeah. Right? The pastor's in the room, right? We've got to change things. That happens sometimes. I put our drinks away, but, you know, right? That happens. Sometimes I get into a situation, and I come, and maybe they know me or they don't, but I'm at least introduced, and, oh, you're a pastor. This happened recently. I said, hey, man, where in the Bible does it, you know, they start to ask you, like, we got it all memorized, so, yeah, hit me with it, right? And it's amazing. Sometimes God will give us an answer, like, golly, where'd that come from, right? But it's great because they'll, you know, I always wondered this, or, hey, I'm not a believer, but, you know, and they'll want to challenge you on things, and it's so awesome to be in that place to be able to talk about Christ. Sometimes people will come and they'll say, you're a pastor, will you pray for me? And they'll just pour their heart out about something, and you're able to pray with them, or you're able to give them direction and point them towards Scripture that can help them, that can sustain them, that can give them answers. And then sometimes they don't recognize at all, like Jesus. I've used this before, but you remember the show Undercover Boss? There was Undercover Boss, and then kind of a spinoff of that was Secret Millionaire. And Christy and I used to watch that show, but it was so cool. Like the president of the company or the CEO, right? They would like the man or woman that's over it all would like change their appearance and everything. And then they would go to one of the companies and they would like get down into the trenches with the workers, right? Like they own just, you know, thousands of different places throughout the country, throughout the world, and yet they're down in the trenches getting dirty and mucky with the employees. And the employee that's working with them has no idea they're the owner of the company or no idea that they're the CEO of the company. And sometimes those employees are just trash talking the owners. Oh, this place just stinks. I can't wait to leave, right? And you're thinking, oh, brother, if you only knew, right? Like you're getting fired, right? Don't do it. Don't say it. And then sometimes they'll share things. Boy, if the owner would do this. But it's just amazing the whole time they're there. The one that can answer all their questions. The one that can just make that decision and give them a raise. The one that can sign off on that piece of paper and get that equipment fixed. The one that can take care of it all for them is right there with them. But they don't know who they are. John says that's what happened to Jesus. Man, he created it all. Everything was made through him, and nothing that was made without him. And he came to the earth to set it all right, to make it the way he created it, which was good and which was perfect. And yet, they didn't recognize him. They didn't even receive him. How sad. And yet, isn't that true for us today too? Jesus is still here. The Holy Spirit is still alive and well and working in church. Do we recognize him? Do we see him? That we call on him that created all things? Or do you honestly think that what's happening in your life is too big for the Jesus that created the universe? He came and he still lives with us today. The only question is, will you recognize him? Will you receive him? Moving on in the rest of that. But to all who do receive him, it become children of God. Look, it says, who were born not of natural descent or the will of flesh or the will of man, but of God. The reason John shares this is because for the Jewish people, they thought, well, I am saved. I will be in heaven with God if I'm a child of Abraham, if I descend from Abraham's lineage, right? And John will remind him, listen, it don't matter who your mama is. It don't matter who your daddy is. Only thing that matters, have you received Jesus? That's it. That's it. That's not by mama, by daddy, by grandma, by grandpa. That's not even by your will, but by will of a father who loves you and sent his son to die for you. Have you received him? He closes out with verses 14 through 17. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word that he said from in the beginning on that blessed Christmas day became flesh, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Look what it says, and he dwelt among us. Guys, y'all understand how amazing that is? See, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God just dwelt in the tabernacle. And people could only get so close to it. Even the highest priest could only go in at certain times of the year and through certain cleansing process. And we've talked about that before. John says, but when Jesus came, man, he dwelt with us. He was born in a manger. He walked the roads with the disciples. He got his hands dirty. He went with the lepers. He went to the dark places. Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, dwelt with his creation. And notice it says, in fullness, at the end of verse 16 there, completeness, more than we could ever imagine. For the law was given through Moses, look, but grace and truth, that alone came through Jesus Christ. What does it mean by that? Listen, understand this. Jesus marries grace and truth. Grace, anyone can be saved. Truth, only through Jesus Christ. Anyone can be saved, but only by coming through Jesus Christ. Both grace and truth. Those that want to say, man, that's Christianity. It's just too narrow. You're saying everybody else is lost. No, we're saying anybody can be saved. Anybody. Grace and truth. Anyone can come to the Father, but only through the Son. Verse 18, then it says, no one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him. God was revealed to John through Jesus, and John wrote this gospel. Why? So that he could reveal Jesus to us. You see, in the beginning it said we were made in the image of God. And John tells us this. Now we need to turn that noun into a verb, and we need to image God to others. Because we're made in his image, made in his likeness, then we need to show that likeness by imaging Jesus to others. The Word, the eternal one, became the revealed one because he was the promised one, although he was the rejected one. But he is alone the saving one. Jesus alone. I love it, man. God's Word isn't wishy-washy. Well, maybe. Maybe he's with God. Maybe he's at the right hand. No, he is. He is. You say, well, I don't believe it. That doesn't make it any less true. You don't have to believe in gravity, but I don't see anybody floating. Truth is truth. Jesus is who he said he is. Whether you believe it or not, he is. Amen? He is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul wrote, to see God, folks, all you have to do is look at Jesus. And to see Jesus, all you have to do is look to John's gospel, and he is going to paint a portrait like you've never seen before. Jesus was with God in the beginning. He was with the Father in heaven, and yet he chose to leave that perfect place to come to this broken, dark world and to die on a cross. Why? Because we are sinners. That's it. So that we could have eternal life. And this is the gospel. This is the narrative of Jesus Christ by the will of God and through the pen of John to lead us down that road. I love this statement. This Galilean fisherman became a sold-out fisher of men. And just as he cast his net into the waters to catch fish, now some 1,900 years later, he's still casting his net into the sea of the world to catch lost souls. Why? Because John came to know Jesus Christ, and he wants you to know him too. Will you? Will you receive what God has given?